Beloved brethren, if you would, please open up your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. And having opened Luke, chapter 20, please follow along with me as we read today's passage. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, 'Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?' But he answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet.' So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.' Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to the vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and they sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him.' But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.' So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others.' And when they heard it, they said, 'Certainly not.' Then he looked at them and said, 'What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder.' And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them." Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together with you, Lord, and with another, knowing for certain as we gather in your name, you are here. And there is the potential, Lord, for you to be pleased and honored, for you to do your work amongst us. We come to you simply, Lord, to ask these things. And Father, I am reminded of the word clearly spoken to us last week. Even as your unchanging Son cleansed a temple that had gone astray, Lord, you are doing your work in this church. And your house, the one you are building, is to be a house of prayer. So amongst the requests that we put before you, Lord, for you to perform your will, we would also ask very specifically, Father, that you would speak to each one individually the thing or things that you know are most needed, and the things, Lord, that you would delight in, if we prayed and asked you to perform in faith. Father, collectively and together, we ask, but most of all, Lord, that we would draw near and we would hear and receive and accept by faith the things that you speak to us this day, working all together for your glory and our good. We thank you. We praise you, Father, and we can only do this, and so we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look at today's passage, the title given to me to, well, attach to this is simply this, Power Play. Because we are going to see the power of God at work in amazing ways. Ways perhaps you have not contemplated before. And ways, if you are willing to accept as the Lord opens our eyes, you will see work in a greater way in your life and in the life of this fellowship. And today, actually, this is a bit of a continuation of where we were last week, or at least an expansion upon the theme, as the unchanging Jesus, well, demonstrated what he was doing. Now let's, before we continue, consider and continue with a very biblical example. What is the Lord really doing with us here today? Well, amongst all the things that he might do individually, this is what he is doing. The unchanging Lord Jesus is making disciples. Now we're going to be looking at a necessary component, but this scriptural basis will be helpful for you. We are clearly looking at what Jesus did, what Jesus said and taught, and how Jesus was directed by the Father to deal with those who were in opposition. What he is doing with us is the very thing that he recorded in Matthew when he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That is what the Holy Spirit will be doing, taking of what is Jesus's and declaring it to you so that we may learn from our Master. So in this, let me back us up just a couple of verses to last week as the Lord takes us forward. And we'll do this by looking at verse 47 of Luke chapter 19, where it is recorded for us, and speaking of Jesus, he was teaching daily in the temple. Let me hold up there. This section starts the what we know as the last week of Jesus, from his entry into the chief city where God has set his eyes, a city that has rejected the Lord, Jesus wept over, and he continues on for a series of days. Why? I'm sure many reasons. But the things that he said over those days, each one is important. And as we've already read, one of those days, well, we're not sure which one. It wasn't important for God's purposes, but the teaching was. But just prior to this, we read, he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. Now, verse 48, which we emphasized last week, has that key point. All of hell's power, right? I'm going to use Jesus' quote. The gates of hell was not able to prevail against what the Lord was doing. What was the key condition? Well, again, we read, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. The people were focused on Jesus. And as long as that happens, well, Satan's agents, those taken captive, were not able to do anything. And we'll go ahead and put it back up on the screen, the scripture that we had before. Praise today really brings forth a huge point, and it's going to be key to the applications made today. God says the fear of man brings a snare. What's a snare? Right? Well, I don't know if any we have hunters or woodsmen or something, or maybe you grew up in a suburban environment watching Gilligan's Island, but a snare is just that trap that's laid when an animal steps into it, or in the case of, you know, Gilligan would step and he'd go. But in the case of an animal, it caught him. It restrained it. Ultimately, killed it or held it until the trapper came along and killed it. It's the end. So don't miss God's choice of words. The fear of man, what does that mean? Well, I don't know. What do the people think? That's a dangerous trap that will be the undoing of you. And now the counterpart. But whoever trusts in Yahweh shall be safe. All around is a world that is governed by what people think in opposition to what God says. There is one place alone for safety. Whoever trusts in Yahweh shall be safe. So trusting in the Lord. So as we look at that, we're going to say that same theme, those who are in opposition to Jesus, hearing clearly what God says, but being more focused on what man thinks, does, says. Let's continue here as we break this down. Now it happened on one of those days. Again, for our Father's purposes, not too important which one. As he, Jesus, taught it, the people in the temple and preached the gospel. Man, don't miss that. Proclaiming the gospel and teaching and expanding upon it. That's what Jesus does. Man, if we're yoked together, it seems like that's what the Holy Spirit's going to be doing. Proclaiming to those who don't know and teaching those who have heard and gather together to the Lord. That the chief priests, the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him saying, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority? The key focus of this portion of the text has already been mentioned twice. That word, authority. What does that mean to you? Why is it important? We find the answers in this. What does it mean to the Lord himself? And we'll look at that. But do you see what the opposition was saying? By what authority are you doing this? Do you need authority to do the things of the Lord? Well, the answer is yes, but let's not get ahead of ourselves. Recognize for now, that's the question. By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority? Jesus, in the format, if you will, of a teacher of the times, answers the question or teaches with another question. And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing and answer me. I love it when the Lord makes it simple. He just focuses it on one key issue. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? I know, well, at least I presume, and I don't mean that in a bad way, right? Knowing my brothers and sisters, I know how you would answer this. We all know how they should have answered it, but we also all have an understanding, if you're not on board with the Lord, are you going to accept something that one of God's messengers says? Clearly not, and that follows through into the parable. Or the meaning of the parable when we get back to it. So it really set them up in a dilemma. You're asking me? What authority? Who gave me the authority? Well, let's talk about this. A guy came preaching a message. Where was that from? Where did they go wrong? Well, let's see what they did. It's right there on the surface for us. And they reasoned among themselves. Let me direct your attention back up to the screen here this morning as we look again at Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings whoever trusts in the Lord. We reasoned among themselves. You guys remember Proverbs chapter 3, right? 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding? Do you see the error that they're making here? Well, what are we going to do with this question that Jesus gives to us? And that's really a common situation for all humanity. Are we going to do what God says with it? Jesus, God in human form, right there, he's demonstrated it and proclaimed it clearly to those who had eyes to see and ears to hear. But no, let's see, what do we want to do with it? Oh, well, that really is the trap, and we're going to see why here in just a moment. So again, in verse 5, they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he, Jesus, will say, why then did you not believe him? Well, gosh, they didn't want to deal with that issue, apparently, right? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us. For they, not we, notice the distinction, they, the people, the ones listening to Jesus, they perceive or think that John was a prophet. So you know they didn't. So they answered, they did not know where it was from. And probably true, or at least potentially true biblically, they didn't know. It's because it was hidden from them. If they did, they were liars. Right? Look at Jesus' response, and it's why we're here. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what, here's the word one more time, by what authority I do these things. So the issue is not so much who sent John, but it's an issue of authority in the way people respond to it. Now, to do what the Lord says in any given situation is to recognize and yield to his authority. And it also results in, well, the power of God working. The people gathered together with Jesus aren't there just because Jesus was a good teacher. They are seeing the power of God working through him. And please hear this at this point. God will use all of his power to protect his authority. We've already seen it earlier in the passage. There was a message to be proclaimed to the people. Jesus was proclaiming it. All the people are listening attentively, and the power of God itself working through that to keep evil at bay. God will use all of his power to preserve or protect his authority. You can't separate those two because God isn't divided. It's all part and powerful. He is the authority. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. They go together. And Jesus, of course, in line with the Father's will, we're seeing that at work. Now, the issue, authority. And I ask the question, well, what does that mean to you? The answer is, what should it mean to you? But here's two ways you can go with this. One, you could take a few moments and reason among yourselves. Well, this is what I think authority. This is who I should listen to. Who's in charge? Who's in control? All those are bound up with authority, right? Let me put another scripture on the screen, and we'll keep it up here for a moment. It's from Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4, where the Holy Spirit recorded this, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him being the king, what are you doing? Now, you can imagine in any situation that might come to your mind where a ruling king in that monarchy says, the king makes an edict, and you're just going to come up and say, what are you doing? Well, you might. There will be a consequence, but it's not going to change the word of a king if he's so inclined. Why? Because he's in authority. Very simply put. Right? Now, I have something to share that First, I thought, and we shared midweek by means of the announcements, but as I spent time with the Lord in prayer for this teaching, the Lord worked it in together as an example for the points that he is bringing forward. So a true account, something that the Lord has done working in power through his authorities and setting an example. Now to set the stage for this, and we're going to go a little bit over here to develop the point and bring it back fully into the rest of our text this morning, I have to remind you of a particular situation that the Lord has chosen our fellowship to be going through. If you happen to be listening to this teaching for the first time, you've not heard any of this. But for the people in the church, they know because, well, I'm about to give an account or tell a story, which is really, by this time, turned into something of a saga because it's ongoing and keeps developing. Here's the short version. Because God's an authority and he said, obey the people that are appointed over you. We'll look at it in his word in a moment. We do what the authorities appointed over us say. And as a church, hey, there's certain obligations in this culture in regards to reporting and taxes. You report and you pay sort of thing because that's what God tells us to do. So over 1 year ago today, in the course of our annual reporting, there's the amount that is due. We sent the form, which has the correct amount. The payment was made also well before the due date. Hey, guys, you have to hear this today. Well before the due date. Paid what was due, reported it, paid it on time, actually before the due date, right? So it's what you're supposed to do, right? So then we received a letter back from the IRS. Shortening this, here's the thing. You owe us. You reported an amount of $2,000 in excess of the actual amount. Hey, you sent this, but you need to send us $2,000 more. And it's like, well, no, that's not right. And so began a series of phone calls to the authorities appointed over us, which is, I'm going to use a biblical word, a trial, right? But in the case of this, it was just all these phone calls, all these different places, and it's like, here's what happened. We sent you this form. Here's the amount mentioned. You entered a different and greater amount by $2,000 and said, hey, you need to pay another $2,000. And now, since by this time, tax day is overtime, if you don't pay, we're going to start assessing penalties. On top of the $2,000, $2,000 plus, as time goes on, it's going to be more. Okay. So after doing the phone calls, going through all of this and documenting it, finally we've got to one of the Lord's ministers. I said, well, here's what you can do. You could write us a letter. It's like, well, I've been calling. Okay, this is what the direction is. Wrote a letter, sent it certified. And then, this is where it's about the last year. It was going on well before this. From the last year, we'd been getting replies. Thank you for writing a letter. We need more time to look into your situation. And I've got a stack of those things. Up until this week, two letters were sent, right? First one, very short, direct letters. First one says this, dear taxpayer, thank you for your inquiry dated May 12th, 2025. Again, over a year ago. We recently corrected your form 944 for the tax period listed above. Please allow 16 weeks for it to be fully processed. So basically, hey, we corrected the form. The form we sent had an amount. What they entered was that amount plus $2,000 additional. So when they said UOS, we said, nope, here's the form. You made a mistake. I didn't say that, right? I said, here's the form, here's the amount. But we entered this, and then in the course of a year, oh, wonderful letter. Hallelujah, right? They actually sent another letter the very same day that said this, dear taxpayer, thank you for your inquiry dated May 12, 2025. We're removing the penalty based on your explanation for paying your tax late. That's not what the explanation was. That's not the letter. I've documented it. I sent it. They read it. They signed for it. But that's what they said. Right? If you have questions, well, wait a minute. No. I didn't pay taxes. This is just not sufficient, right? Right? Well, two places we have to look in God's word. First off, in faith, doing exactly what the Lord said, not conferring among ourselves. You know, you could get an attorney and put a little legal pressure on them, and you could speed this up, or they would yield. People had thoughts, right? This is what the Lord said. The time goes on. A trial time. But there was one position that the Lord led us to take. Simply His. And you need to hear this, brothers and sisters, because it pertains to everything in your life. When it comes, and it's our time here, as we're entering into a time of difficulties such as we have never seen globally wide, not just this country, but when everything is changing and everything is just like it was in Jesus' day, aligned against the Lord, we look for safety. And as we saw in Proverbs, the fear of man brings a snare. That's going to be the end of you. But the righteous run to Him, the Lord. They are safe. The Lord is our position of safety. So the position that He, the Lord, led us to, and please turn there with me this morning, is found in the book of Romans, chapter 13. Now, as we're making our way to 13, let's start getting our mind back on to Luke. There's an issue of authority. That's what the enemies of God said. By what authority are you doing this? Hey, notice this. Even the enemy must respond to God's authority. If you need a biblical refresher, you can read the first couple chapters of Job. You can read in the book of James, resist the devil, he will flee from you. You can actually just read the Bible and see it everywhere throughout. But in Romans 13, especially, for the church who lives on the time between Pentecost and the time Jesus comes back, this was written to help them navigate a hostile environment. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Does anybody see anybody being exempt from that? No. But I'll tell you, the temptations will come. You will see in the conversations of brothers, well, if we don't get our way, then we're going to sue them. Actually came from a church that blew up shortly after that adopted that position. But God says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Brothers and sisters, you need to hear that and apply it to this last week of Jesus' teachings, right? All of that opposition, the chief priests, the scribes, God put them there at that time, corrupt and all, for a purpose. And we'll talk more about that as we go. But grab from our passage in Romans this morning that first verse. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance or the commandment of God. Now, this is really easy, brothers and sisters, when you take the position that there's an authority and they're doing something that's not right or unjust, and you just take the Lord's position and you see the power of God come through and work in a way that's favorable that you think. The example I gave you could be an example of that. Praise God, we saw the power of God at work. But what if it would have went the other way? Hey, now you need to send in that $2,000 plus the penalties on top of that. No, that's not right. This can't, God couldn't possibly be doing something in this. We're going to see it in the life of Jesus. The only innocent man that ever lived is going to be condemned to death. God possibly couldn't bring good out of that. Well, the opportunity, I guess, for us as a church, if we would have gotten a different set of letters, praise you, Father, in faith, we're going to continue forward as you direct here. If it's pay, we pay. If it's appeal, we appeal. Whatever you say, thank you, Lord. We're trusting you for this. We're thanking you for this opportunity and trusting you for that which you will ultimately bring good out of it. These are the kinds of situations, brothers and sisters, that our Father uses to develop Christ-like character in you. Again, we're looking at Jesus in this teaching. There's no authority. Brothers and sisters have been killed by the thousands for their faith in Christ. It wasn't, I'm just going to trust God as they're chained to the stake and the fire raises and all of a sudden, woof, the fire goes out. We all know God could do that. So let's not take a teaching. He's like, hey, you understand God's authority. You do this, you're always going to get the result that you think is favorable. Here's what I can tell you factually. You're going to always get the result that he knows is favorable. But are you always going to trust him and praise him whichever way it goes? Now, let's continue in Romans. This is important because it's God's word. That's why it's important. Verse 2 again, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Great question for you today. Do what is good. You'll have praise from the same. Speaking of the authorities, we're told in verse 4, he is God's minister to you for good. Remember that. All authorities are appointed by God to do you good in the long run. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Capital punishment in the Bible, New Testament, right there. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Now, there's a lot that we could think about there, but by what authority they ask Jesus? I'll ask you a question. You answer me. Oh, we don't know. I'm not going to tell you what authority. On the issue of authority, now there's something else we need to see as we're recognizing the Most High and his dealings with people. And there's a point of application that we're going to begin to look at now, and we're going to end up in the verse that we're going to turn to at the very end. Before I turn you there, you're here in Romans 13. I want you to think about this. When you look at an authority and they're contrary to God's will, how do you regard them? Well, let me tell you how we must regard them if we're going to please God, the way the Lord does. And how you regard them is dependent on how do you see them. These Pharisees, these chief priests, these scribes and the elders that were in opposition to Jesus, well, clearly, they are doing things that are contrary to what God wants. That's wrong. Oh, I hate those guys. When Jesus, previously recorded in Luke, entered into Jerusalem and he wept over it, who do you think he wept over? Oh, Jerusalem, you who stoned the prophets. If only you would have known for this day that makes your visitation. Oh, but now it's hidden from you. Do you think Jesus was just weeping for the ones who would listen to him? for a season? Or for all of them? You know the answer. God loves people. Why are we focusing on this? Because the Lord is yoking us with Jesus. We need to learn from him. Because what we learn from this is going to be the way we look at authorities. Oh, no, parent, no, that's wrong. I'm going to have my way. From here, please turn with me to the right, a couple of books, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you get there, please land with me on the 16th verse. It's going to be the verse that we come back to, but we need to introduce it now because it tells us exactly what Jesus is doing in his response to those chief priests, those scribes. I'm not going to tell you what authority. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, the Lord tells the church, therefore, from now on, please let the Lord say that to you. And if you've been wondering, Lord, is there anything in the teaching today that's going to give me an emphasis for prayer, something that I can ask you to do to make a reality in my life? I would suggest that this one will qualify in addition to everything else he shows you. From now on, this point on, God says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him no longer. There's two aspects. Both are in play, both are essential. The first one is, we regard no one according to the flesh. When anybody deals with you in any capacity, and it applies to the authorities as well, they can only deal with you in one of two ways. One, if they're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can interact with you in the Spirit. And what does that mean? They have the Spirit and they're yielded them to. So only the Spirit is coming through them to you. What they say, what they think, it's in accordance with the Lord's will because he has made it known and he is guiding. And that's only if they're a believer and if they're abiding. If that's not the case, if they're an unbeliever, they can only come at you according to the flesh. Those who don't know God, his wrath is upon them. They're being condemned. If they're a believer and they're not abiding, they can come to you in the flesh also. So the two aspects of this phrase are, first off, how do you regard them? How do you see them? This is how Jesus saw those who were in opposition. You've been taken captive by the enemy to do his will. You are in the flesh. I'm not going to regard you by the evil, hateful things you're doing. You get your little dig in the letter on the way out there. Because if you knew the Lord and you were one with him, it wouldn't be this way. I'm going to see you as somebody who needs the Lord, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. The second aspect, simply don't listen to them. They're not going to be the ones who are driving the bus, if you will, who are calling the shots. You saw how Jesus dealt with them. Okay, you have to tell us what authority. Well, here's a question. No, it kind of foiled their plan. Now, from here, if it's helpful to you, keep a marker here in 2 Corinthians 6. We will be coming back, unless the rapture happens first. But until such time, please turn back with me to Luke chapter 20. Issue of authority. Those who are not listening to the Lord, they're leaning on their own understanding. They're in fear of man, not God himself. And now Jesus, in response to that reality, and for those who are listening to Jesus, he goes on to teach them in greater detail. And he does it by means of a parable. Verse 9, Luke 20, verse 9, we read, then, right after this occurrence, Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard. Let me just give you the short version of this. Scripture records Israel and names them as God's vineyard. Every observant Jew would have understood what Jesus was saying. And by the end of this, as we've read, they knew what he was saying. So let's get through this. Jesus said, a certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went to a far country for a long time. The Lord established a nation, Israel, right? And it's, people are thinking, well, he's been a far country. There were like 400 years between Malachi and the coming of John the Baptist when there wasn't written revelation from the Lord. Now at vintage time and other times, there was a certain period of time when there should have been fruit. If God plants a nation and the nation believes the Lord, and there should be evidence, results of a people governed by God, walking in fellowship with him. Now at vintage time, the owner of the vineyard, this is God himself, he sent a servant to the vine dressers. If you study the history of Israel, when they get away from God, God sends his servants. He sends prophets. And when the nation is turned away, they treat the prophets spitefully. You can go back and read in Hebrews chapter 11, as well as the Old Testament. Read Jeremiah. He wasn't exactly well appreciated by the people who turned away from the Lord. But he was preserved, wasn't he? So again, verse 10, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant. And they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. And there he is, Jesus, the owner's beloved son in the flesh. And again, foretelling his death as he's done previously. The owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. Probably they'll respect him when they see him. Well, that's reasonable if you're listening to God. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves. Oh, there it is again, brothers and sisters. Seeking your own counsel instead of what God says. Fear of man brings a snare. Reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He'll come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. The response is intriguing. Actually happened. Since Jesus is speaking to the people, not directly to the chief priests and those in opposition, although they're there, obviously. These are the people who listen to Jesus, right? Wait a minute. They're going to kill the son? Give the vineyard to somebody else? No, when they heard it, they said, certainly not. Certainly not. Let me ask you this question. I think you're tracking with me. Is Jesus in authority? What do you think, brothers and sisters? For those on the, I have to give an answer for those listening. I see one head nodding. Now you know how it goes here in the church, right? One person said, yes, Jesus is an authority. Is he the ultimate authority? Okay, got some more heads. Absolutely. How does Scripture record people's reactions with Jesus when they say things that are hard to hear or they don't want to hear? I don't see how good can come out of that. Let me preface it from our earlier study. Let this sink down into your ears. going to Jerusalem, going to be handed over to the chief priests and scribes. They're going to mock, ridicule, scourge me. I'm going to be killed, rise again from the third day. No, certainly not. Don't see how good could come out of that. And Scripture records it was hidden from them. That's how it goes with people when we don't take God at His word until we learn to take God at His word. Certainly not, was the response in verse 16. Jesus continues on with them. Then He looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written?" Well, contemplate this, Jesus is in effect saying. It has been written ahead of time that I am going to be rejected, but a good thing is going to come out of it. It's in these words. "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the authorities of the nation of Israel, has become the chief cornerstone." People say, no, this is the heir, the son. No, this is, we don't want anything to do with him. We're going to reject him. But through God's process, we know it, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, he's going to become the chief cornerstone of everything that God is building from that point on. And then Jesus says, and we're getting towards the end and we're getting towards the applications here. Whoever falls on that stone, obviously Jesus is speaking to himself. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Break that down. Hear what's going to be said today and take it to the Lord, because what you do with this is going to impact the rest of your time and fruitfulness here, the amount of joy we bring to the Lord. First thing Jesus said is whoever. It applies to all. And there's two outcomes. Speaking of Jesus, falls on that stone will be broken. We see being broken as a bad thing, and depending what it is, bones, it usually is. Well, unless you're born with a bone that's, you know, curved the wrong way and it keeps you from using your leg, and they can break it, reset it, and have a better outcome. Or how about a wild horse, right? A horse that God has an intended purpose, but this thing is so willful, so headstrong, you can't get near it. Forget putting a saddle or a bridle on this thing because, you know, it hasn't been, anybody? Broken. Its will has not been brought into subjection of the master's. Please think about it that way. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken. Lord, I'm putting it all on you. It's not what I understand or I think should happen, but what you say. We know that the majority don't go that way. And the second part, Jesus speaks to that. Whoever it, Jesus, you know, when the lamb comes back as the lion, falls, it'll grind him to powder. I love the song that I think we sing on occasion now. It's like, there's a reference to being sweetly broken. Just humble. The Lord has so worked in my heart to be surrendered to Him. Father, you know I don't understand it, but you've shown me enough. You've got a good outcome, and the good outcome may not be here in this life, as you say over and over, like it wasn't for Jesus. I'm just going to trust you. Well, we have one big issue that kind of gets in the way of that today. It's an authority issue at its bottom. That's why the adversary said, "By what authority are you doing this?" Right? He said, "I'm not going to tell him," but you know what? He'll tell us by the only authority that matters, his. There's the dilemma. And maybe you don't see that as a problem within yourself. Maybe it's like, you know, I come and I hear what the Lord says. I go to the Lord in the morning. I seek him in his word. I find him. He tells me something. And it's like, yeah, but it's at odds with what I want to do. That's an authority issue. Jesus said, whoever falls on him will be, oh, Lord, you know, you've made it clear. You've said these, and I just haven't been accepting it. Lord, I'm acknowledging that. That's being broken in the way that leads to a great outcome. But the other thing is, oh, we started out with the very first scripture, the fear of man brings a snare. We're going to put a series of three scriptures on the screen that God wrote for us to contemplate that, because every one of us is subject to this. It's either what God says or what man says. There's going to be a trap that will lead to our undoing if we go to what man says. So the first one is Psalm 56, verse 11, which says, in God I've put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now, recognize an element that's introduced here. Fear. The people that were on the wrong side of Jesus knew that. They were afraid of man. I'm going to confess the temptation of the illustration that I used. Got a letter from the IRS. My heart rate goes up. I've not done anything that's wrong, right? Had no intent to defraud, but all of a sudden, it's like you're driving down the road and the red lights come on behind you. Oh no. Am I speeding? Am I trying to speed? Have I robbed? No, but it's them. Wait a minute. God's authority to do me good. Yeah, but they make mistakes. My understanding, God doesn't. Who's in control? I'm subject to those types of things. So are you. The boss at work, he says this. It's not right, but he's in charge. In God I've put my trust. I will not be afraid. I will just say it this way. When your faith is put in the Lord and remains there, you will be kept in his peace. Why? Because the Lord says, he will be kept in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you, for he trusts in you. Now, here's something I have learned and continue. I can't do that, but I can ask the Lord, and he keeps me focused. I can't tell. It's really interesting. You know, in the course of the illustration, I said, hey, guys, we're going on with the Lord, and here, let's please keep praying. Especially towards the end, the Lord had really stirred me to be praying. I mean, his decision had already been made. But the Lord was emphasizing the importance of prayer. I prayed more the last couple weeks before these letters. I thought, well, weird, I just kept praying. Was, okay. And then they show up. The Lord's saying, hey, make this connection. When the Lord says something and I ask him to make it happen, this happens. I'm not afraid. This is why. What can man do to me? Here's the why. Man can do things to you. Jesus said, do not fear him who can kill the body, but after that has nothing more he can do to you. Right? So they can do that, and they have done it to many, and they'll probably do it to many more of us. We know they will. We've read Revelation. Right? So man can do that, but can he take away the hope eternal? Can he take away the reality that if God chooses even that end for me, there's a greater plan? They can't. No, only a man can temporarily thwart God's will or perfect outcome, if you will. Next scripture from Psalms again, Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord, Yahweh's on my side. You know, he's on my side when I'm on his side. You understand how that works. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Whatever the Lord and only the Lord allows. And if the Lord allows it, it's for his glory and my good. Because his promise says, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. That's us, beloved brethren. And those words, well, as we looked at previously from Ecclesiastes, Where the word of a king is, there's power. God, who sits in authority, will use all that power to keep us in the position that he wants it, unafraid and trusting if we ask. One last scripture. This is carried forward from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. So we may boldly say, I love that. We can boldly come before. When the Lord has given us understanding, there's no doubt. Well, I'm going to try. Maybe it's like we start out that way. There is a known outcome when we find out what the Lord says about any given situation. We ask him to perform what he says. We trust by faith that he will and that he'll keep us in faith. There can be no doubt. We may be bold. We should be bold. God is not glorified when we are not. So we may boldly say, Yahweh is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When we are resting in the secret place of the Most High, that is by faith, here on this earth, that's exactly where Jesus is. Now, I promised, or at least referred, there might be a way of thinking about things when it comes to what Jesus is doing this last week. Got to ask these follow-up questions. Is Jesus a king? Yeah, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Since the Lord says in the word of a king there's power, we've seen it at work. How many times did people want to, well, kill Jesus, but it wasn't in accordance with the Father's timing for him? Couldn't throw him over a cliff. Couldn't trap him in his words. Oh, that's coming up next in our studies. But there was a time, wasn't there? There was a time when it looked like evil was prevailing. As we begin to think about these things, because we see it throughout last week, did evil prevail when Jesus went to the cross? No, it was his undoing. Where was the word then? Have you ever wondered why Jesus was silent before his accusers? As a sheep before his shearers is silent, so was Jesus. It's very simply this, because in the word of a king there is power. With just a word, he could have undone any of those situations. But you know that would have been contrary to the plan and purpose. All Jesus had to do was speak a word. As we see that, right? The disciples are fighting. Peter's cutting off Malchus's ear. Jesus says to them, hey, I could call for 12 legions of angels. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Please contemplate this. God has given us his word that pertains to everything. It's like, yeah, but you can't chapter and verse. Yeah, you can ask the Lord and he'll guide you to the principle. That's his word. You lack wisdom. He'll guide you. He'll give you the answer that he knows is good, but it might not be the one you want. And that brings us all the way back to the ending. This is what differentiates us from being the church that he wants us to be and the church that he'll allow for a season. And to make his last point this morning, please turn back with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look again. As the Lord finishes up the teaching this morning. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one. Who is not included in that phrase that God used? No one. The answer is nobody. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Here's the biggest stumbling block. You're someone, and so am I. Well, I know God says this, but I think. Hey, in the word of us, there is no power. There's the power to do whatever God will allow for a season, but not to accomplish God's will. When Jesus was in confrontation with the opposition, they reasoned among themselves, and they were on the outside. Even the people that were spoken to didn't line up with Jesus for a season. Even his own disciples at the beginning. Let this sink down into your ears. This is my will. It's going to become a good thing. It's necessary. No, we must not do it. Actually, even in the garden, they were fighting. Brothers and sisters, please hear what the Spirit says to this church, to you individually. When it comes to the words of Jesus in any situation, Jesus said, whoever falls on this stone will be broken. That's a good thing. But whoever the stone falls on will be pulverized, utterly crushed, ground into powder. This is our growth opportunity. The main application. Do I regard God's word according to my understanding? You know what the test is for that? It's not what you speak with your lips. It's how your life portrays. You've heard me say so many times, and here it comes again. You really want to know what someone believes? Watch how they live. Oh, I love the Lord. I believe that. I'm going to trust the Lord. To what point? Maybe the point of death. Well, that's not God's plan. Have you ever pondered Hebrews? Hey, you've not yet resisted to bloodshed. If it's a good thing, God would bring even that to pass. But I know that he doesn't bring those things to pass before he's prepared us for them. Can I say that perhaps we might be a long way from being that prepared? How about, Lord, I just want to please you. I just want to please you. Lord, whatever you want me to do. Well, you know, if you lift your hands, that really blesses me. Yeah, I'm not going to do that. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from him. Right? Ask anything in my name and I will do it. I just want this to be a place where you and I get together and you ask me, you're so broken, you depend on me for everything. Lord, I see in the teaching that these things, I'm not there yet, but you know what? I know you're faithful. I thank you for that. I'm praising you, Lord. But today, Lord, you're speaking something to me today that I just don't want to surrender that to you. I'm going to regard myself according to the flesh. Oh, it's so much easier when it's like, you know, I know it's like, well, I should be here, but my family thinks I need to be there. But that never happens unless we're regarding our own flesh. I've got a one-point prayer. The Lord might give us many. I know he shows me many things, and I need to take them all to him in prayer so that I might be that broken representation here. But God spoke to me a command, right? From now on. I just so completely cannot do that. And I want to be in that position. So I'm going to come before the Lord. I'm going to ask. We're just going to go before the Lord to please him. To be this house of prayer as he leads. Father, I want to thank you today for your word. Father, I thank you, I praise you, Lord, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And that is true of all my brothers and sisters. True of me, true of all that you've called to yourself. But you have shown us the thing that keeps us away from you, from knowing all of your fruit, included is your joy, from more about the things you are doing. And Lord, that is reliance on ourself, reasoning amongst ourselves or others in conflict with your word. Lord, we asked at the beginning that you would show and you would have your way completely amongst us. And I continue to do that. Father, I trust that you have spoken something to all of us. I have shared with the brethren what you have so impressed upon me. From this point on, regard no one according to the flesh. Father, I just want to acknowledge that I do hear that voice that I don't have to submit to all the time. Lord, and there are times that are only fully known to you that I listen to that myself instead of to you. I would just confess not only, Lord, my willful sinfulness, but also my inability to do that which only you can do. Lord, I rejoice in the fact that in your word, the word of a king, there is power. Your word says that if we would ask anything in accordance with your will, you will do it. So I'm asking for myself, Father, that in my life as suits your purpose and is honoring to you, Lord, that command becomes a reality. I look to you to do it. I ask you, if there's more that you want me to know, please reveal it. And I take the opportunity to be pleasing to you by thanking you in faith, knowing that you will, Lord. In addition, Father, we asked at the beginning, whatever we need to know the most today, that you would reveal it. Father, and if it's true for the church, that you would bring it forward. Your word tells us if we confess our sins to one another, we'll be forgiven. Lord, that stranglehold, that snare that the enemy has set for us, that can temporarily take even your children out, Lord, it's broken. Right fellowship is restored. So, Father, I'm just simply asking, Lord, and I would say, please keep us from making our own religion, but draw us closer into the living relationship we have with you. Father, if there's more things that you would have us bring before you, please reveal them through your servants to your church, that you and you alone, our great King, our Lord, our Savior, our Heavenly Father, our friend, would be well pleased, and this church would be the living reflection that you desire and only you can make. I ask, I thank you, I praise you as we wait upon you this time in faith.